Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Dave, for the special there. And a great, great song, great message there. And I was going to ask Pastor to pick songs for the message, and I didn't ask him, but he picked "I Am Not Skilled to Understand," which is what my coworkers say all the time at work. So when you learn, it's about work today. So that's what. So it worked perfectly. So it wasn't on purpose, but I tell you, there are many times my coworkers will say, "I am not skilled to understand," or something to that effect. And I'm thinking, what are we paying you for? But that's how it goes sometimes. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. There's not a lot of verses on work. There's "Work for the Night is Coming," and that's about it. There's not a lot of verses on work, or songs on work, I should say. There's verses on work, but not a lot of songs. But anyways, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. You follow along as I read these five verses of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the idea of labor, of work, and what it means to us, what it means to our society, but also what it means to you, and how important it is to you that we work to glorify you, we work to live for you, and we work to do something that will bring more meaning to our lives and to be able to provide for one another as well. And I pray that we'll understand that as we study about work today. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul is neither advocating for slavery nor fighting to abolish it. Rather, he is speaking to how one might live for Christ under the conditions and in the context of a relationship that has become common in every culture. Don't think that slavery is only common to some cultures. It has been common for thousands of years. It's been around for thousands of years, and sad to say, it will continue for many years, possibly forever, until the days of the kingdom, until the days when Christ comes again and says, "I'm going to end something like that." And he's going to do a lot of things, other things as well. But Paul does not tell us to seek to get out of our current situation, out of our current state. The goal of the Christian life is not to escape every negative circumstances one is in, but to walk in wisdom and in the spirit and in the midst of those circumstances. I'll say it one more time. The goal of the Christian life is not to escape every negative circumstances one is in, but to walk in wisdom and in the spirit and in the midst of those circumstances. 1 Corinthians 7:21 through 24 says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called free while the Lord is the Christ's slave. You who were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." That's 1 Corinthians 7:21 through 24. And that's the overarching idea of this study, of this message this morning. We're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about the theology of labor, theology of work. What does the Bible say about work? I'm not going to get into every passage that the Bible says about work. The word "servant" is several hundred times in the Bible. Not every single time is it talking about work, but if we were to study that, just the word "servant," we would be here for several weeks, because that word has a lot in Scripture. So we're not going to do that. We're not even going to study the word "master" every time in Scripture. That's mentioned a lot of times in Scripture. But we're just going to study an overarching idea of the theology of work in Scripture. So number one here, we see the responsibility of the worker is obedience. The responsibility of the worker is obedience. We had the special music was "Trust and Obey." It was not about obeying your master, but it can mean that as well. You need to trust your master and obey. And while you're doing that, while you're trusting your master and obeying, you're also trusting God and obeying him as well. Let's look again at Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We see here letter A, with respect, the right mindset. With respect, the right mindset. And while you're writing that down, if you would turn to 1 Peter 2, or after you write it down, I should say, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. And if you were thinking we're doing multitasking today, we are. Because we're talking about work, so we might as well multitask. So 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Peter says here, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's not suffering. If you do the wrong thing at work and you suffer consequences of that, that's not actually suffering. That's not Christian suffering. Oh, I'm suffering because I didn't do my job. No, that's not suffering. That's getting what you deserve. But if you do what is right and you still suffer at work, or you still suffer under persecution, that is commendable. That is what God is saying is commendable, and you should be doing that. Even if someone persecutes you either at work or just in life for doing what is good, for maybe being a nice person, being a Christian testimony, if someone persecutes you for that, that suffering is commendable. That's what Peter is saying. So we see here, letter A, with respect, the right mindset. We see number one here, fleshly leaders. Number one, fleshly leaders. If you go back to Ephesians 6, 5, it says, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The phrase, masters according to the flesh, reminds us that our employer has jurisdiction as far as physical or mental work is concerned. But he or she cannot dictate in spiritual matters or command the conscience. If you're working for an employer who never lets you go to church, who never lets you have time for family, time for worship, then they're doing the wrong thing, and you should try to look for another job. We're allowed to in this culture, especially because companies are desperate for workers. We're allowed to change jobs. You may not want to, you may not have to, but there are times you may need to do that. So fleshly leaders, number one, they're fleshly leaders. Number two, fear and trembling. Number two, fear and trembling. Treat unbelieving and believing bosses the same with respect and obedience. And if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. I try to put as many passages as I can in there, but if I forget one, I do apologize. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. Again, Paul's speaking here. And the first verse applies to unbelieving masters. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. That's for unbelieving masters. But how about, what if you have a believing master? Many believers at that time thought, well, if I have a believing master, I have a Christian master, I don't need to obey him anymore because we're equals now. Well, what does 1 Timothy 6:2 say? And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Teach and exhort those things to others as well. So if you have a believing master, if you have a Christian employer, a Christian manager, supervisor, praise the Lord for that. It's quite rare for that. And it's not common that that happens. But then still serve them, still obey them, still do what they ask you to do. I don't know about my employer completely, but my boss, I think, might be a believer. She seems to possibly have a profession of faith. I don't think she would ever attend a church like mine, but I'm glad for that, at least, that she does go to church, maybe not every Sunday. I'm glad for that. It's better than some employers I've had before, some bosses I've had out there before. You should be thankful for that. But no matter what, whether you have a believing master or unbelieving master, serve and have fear and trembling and have respect and obedience. We need to show fear and trembling towards our employers. We fear and reverence them by obeying them and doing a good job every time. Put your full effort into tasks you hate and into tasks you like. Tremble before the boss when you do the wrong thing. Be trembling about that. Then desire to do what is right the next time. Try to be a peacemaker as much as possible at work. There are going to be times when you just are going to have to let an issue go. Well, but I know this is such a big issue. I need to get this figured out. Sometimes you're just going to have to let it go. Other times you need to bring it up. But try to be a peacemaker. Or try to be careful about those things. So fear and trembling is number two. Back to letter B now, back to the subpoints now. Letter B is insincerity, the right mission. Insincerity, the right mission. And let's turn to Titus 2, 9 through 10 for this one. So if you're in 1 Timothy, it would be two books over from there and a few books from Ephesians to your right. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Paul says to Titus here, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. When you obey your boss, do it with a sincere heart and a desire to learn. Please remember that you can be replaced at any time. Now, yes, companies are really... It's really difficult for them to find work. I was just talking to someone about how I think there's a restaurant downtown that has a Middle Eastern background to a Middle Eastern type of food, and they're closing, not because they don't have enough business. They don't have enough workers. And I'm sure many other places recently have done that. But there's going to come time when that pendulum is going to swing back, and there's going to be plenty of workers, and companies are going to say, I can get rid of you as quickly as possible. If you're not doing the job, I can find somebody else. And so that pendulum can swing right back a different way. Don't think that the economy is just going to be stagnant. It just, if you live long enough, you'll know it's just not the case. It's never the case with the economy. And so be ready because you can be replaced any time. And sometimes you can be replaced by someone across the sea or you can be replaced by a machine. And so be ready and be working hard and be learning different skills because you never know when something's going to happen. Do such a great job with the right heart that your boss and hopefully your company will never have a desire to replace you. Redeem the time, as mentioned in Ephesians 5:16. Find ways to save your company money and time instead of wasting time and money. I was talking to a coworker of mine. There's a spreadsheet that he has that he can actually set up. And if he showed it to me, I probably would figure it out after a while. But you can figure out every single idea you have and figure out how much money it saves the company. He showed me an idea he had, and it could save the company $500,000. $500,000. Well, if you can find ideas like that in your company, wow. Find those ideas and bring them to your boss, because you save the company money, you're going to be very valuable to that company. Make your job important to you and your coworkers. Even if you're in a dead-end job, you say, you know what, I'll never move up in this company. I know it's never going to happen. And there's many places like that. Still, make the job important to you and to your coworkers. Find ways to make that job important. So we see letter B here, insincerity, the right mission. Letter C, as to Christ, the right master. As to Christ, the right master. If you look at the end of verse 5 of Ephesians 6, it says, as to Christ, insincerity of heart, as to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's turn there. I don't know if I wrote it in there. I apologize if I didn't, but it's a well-known verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Everything that you do, including your work. Even if you have a lousy boss, or a dead-end job, or a failing company, you know, maybe you know your company's falling apart, you should be serving the ultimate master, Jesus Christ, with goodwill. He should be on your mind when you work and when you are not working. Christ should be your ultimate employer, no matter what worldly organization is on your paycheck. You are always a servant of Christ, whether you are a boss, an employee, a servant, a child, unemployed, homemaker, retired, student, or anything else I missed. You're always a servant of Christ, no matter what station you are in. So we saw letter A with the right mindset, letter B the right mission, letter C the right master. Let's go to letter D, for a reward, the right motivation. For a reward, the right motivation, verses 6 through 8. Again, let's go back to Ephesians 6, and look at verses 6 through 8. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We see this as for a reward, the right motivation. The world may be working for a paycheck and a chance to climb the corporate ladder, which can be good things. But we have a higher calling. We work for rewards from God. God might even reward you temporally. However, he will always reward you eternally. Don't always just work and say, well, I know I'll get this bonus. Or I think if I keep working hard, I'm sure God will find a way to give me a bonus. That's possible. There may be ways to do that. but be thinking of eternal rewards as well. The word eye service in verse 6 is a unique Greek compound word. Paul does this quite often. He will take two Greek words and put them together as they've never been done before and mix them together. And you'll think, and the readers probably are thinking, okay, what does that mean? And so the word eye service is never again found in any Greek writings that we have, whether it's scripture or even outside of scripture. It's not there. But the idea here is that you're doing it for the eyes of your master. The old illustration is of the drill sergeant or the sports coach who has his team or has his group doing push-ups. And as soon as he turns around, what would most do? As soon as the boss turns around, as soon as the coach turns around, what is most people going to do? They're going to stop doing the push-ups. They'll stay in that upright position or maybe down on the ground because they're so tired. But they're going to stop. Why? Because the boss isn't looking. The coach is not looking. But as soon as he turns around, oh, they're doing push-ups. Oh, they've been doing 20 since the last time he was looking. Oh, they're working hard. And many times we do that. I know working from home, that can be a tough thing. My boss can monitor a little bit of what I do, but not much. And maybe you work from home. Maybe that's something, a temptation. You think, oh, I can find ways to get distracted. I can find ways to look at my phone all day or something. Well, unless you're being paid to do that, be careful with that. Be careful with those things. Be careful. Always realize that God is watching. Most employees only work hard when the boss is watching. We need to work hard all the time. What do we do when the boss is not watching? Do we slow down? Do we make jokes about the boss? Do we waste time and money? God is always watching. You are God's servant. Do God's will from your heart. We should be the best employees that our companies and bosses have ever seen. God will reward great workers. Let's look at Colossians 3, so just two books over from Ephesians. I apologize to make you work so hard, but this is more of a study than it is just one passage. So Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. So again, Paul uses that term. So he uses it twice, but no one else does. As men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. God is not going to say, if you don't do your job, he's not going to say, well, you're of one of the very Christian families, and there's been Christians in your family for thousands of generations and tens of generations, and it's okay, you don't have to work hard. No, he's not going to do that. Or you're in a poor family, it's okay if you don't work hard. Or you're in a rich family, you don't have to work hard. No, there's no partiality. There's no respect of persons with Christ. You need to work hard at your job, and you need to do what is right at your job. There will be consequences if you do what is wrong. Maybe your job won't catch you, but God will. God will know what's going on. So before I leave this subject on the servants, let me add two comments to this. Let me add two more comments to this. The New Testament has more to say to slaves than it has to kings or to masters. This may be your reflection of 1 Corinthians 1:26, which says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Most first century Christians were in the lower social and economic brackets. And I would say for most time, for almost any culture, that is the case. Not always, but for most cultures, that is the case. Number two here, the effectiveness of these instructions to Christians is seen that in the early days of Christianity, the price of Christian slaves was greater than heathen bond service. I apologize. That wasn't point number two. That was just my second comment. The effectiveness of these instructions to Christians is seen that in the early days of Christianity and the days of the Roman Empire, the price of Christian slaves was greater than heathen bond servants. The same should be true today. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be servants. No, what it means is that we should be greater employees, better workers. We should be worth more to our employers than our unsaved co-workers are. We should find ways to be worth more. Now you say, well, I'm not the CEO. I'm not the vice president. You can still be worth more than anyone else who's working the same job. So number two here, the responsibility of a master is also obedience. The responsibility of a master is also obedience. Number two, let's go to Ephesians 6, 9. So if you're, I don't know where you are right now, but turn back to Ephesians 6, 9. Ephesians 6, 9. "And you masters do the same things in them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." There's no partiality or no respect of persons with him. The same things here reverse back to verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Both the slave and the master will be rewarded by God if they labor sincerely. Masters should be guided by the same general principles as servants. They should be kind, fair, and honest. They should be kind, fair, and honest. Letter A here, consider your laborers. Consider your laborers. Masters and employers should consider the golden rule. Those who have the gold make the rules. That's what the world thinks. I mean, you run into enough people, that's what they think the golden rule is. Those who have the gold make the rules. And sometimes it feels like that. But no, the golden rule in Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Treat your employees how you want to be treated. I was going through election judge training. They were talking about the platinum rule. And that is treat others how they want to be treated. There could be some good points to that. There's some good reasons for that. But I do like what Christ said. Treat others how you want to be treated. And he said it in a positive way. It had been said in many negative ways before Christ, but he said it in a positive way. And so there's good points to both of those. Christian bosses, managers, and supervisors should refrain from abusive and threatening language. These days, that's not very much allowed. But throughout history, we see that many times masters, bosses, employers are very threatening. You better shape up or I'm going to fire. You better do what I tell you or 3-4 expletives in a row. And we've seen that. Now, thankfully these days, there's enough laws out there that you can't really do that very much. But it's still a temptation. And there's times where you can get away with it. And so be careful not to do that. Be careful to refrain from abusive and threatening language. If Christian masters exercise self-discipline and discipline of their employees, then the boss will not have to resort to physical and verbal abuse. Do not be a slave driver. Neither be lenient. Be a fair boss that every honest worker will want to work for, no matter the occupation. You want to be that boss that in the company say, I want to work for him. I want to work for her because I know she's fair. I know he is a fair boss and will treat me well. You want to be that kind of boss. Now, can everyone work for you? No. But you want that to be the case. People want to work for you. So letter A, consider your laborers. Under letter A, number one, forgive those who are repentant. Forgive those who are repentant. And we're going to turn to Philemon. If you can't find it, then go to Hebrews and then go back. So we're going to go to Philemon. I can't remember if I've heard a message on Philemon lately. I know I've heard one or two, but it's been a while. So Philemon 1:8-16. Philemon 1:8-16. Let me give you just a little bit of the context here. Onesimus was an unbelieving slave who had ran away from his believing master, Philemon. Onesimus sought asylum with Paul. That was something he was allowed to do in the Roman law, in Paul's house jail and house prison. Paul led Onesimus to saving faith in Christ, and now Paul was sending Onesimus back to work for Philemon, back to go to the master he ran away from. And Paul asked Philemon to accept Onesimus as he would accept Paul. Look at Philemon 1. So if you go 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So Philemon 1:8 says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. That is, I'm going to beseech you. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to beseech you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That is, I brought him to Christ. He's now my son in the faith, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. He wanted to keep Onesimus, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. I wanted your permission, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus as his own brother in Christ now, and as a believer, and as a much more profitable servant as well. Paul was even willing to pay all of Onesimus' debt. Philemon accepted Onesimus back. I assume that he did. It does not say that he did, but I assume that he did. I think he did what Paul asked him to do. He accepted Onesimus back into his house and into his church. If you look at chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and to the church in your house. He has a church meeting in his house. So Philemon is very rich at that time. He has some type of meeting place in his house. And he accepted Onesimus back into his house, back into his church, or into his church for the first time, I should say, as well. So forgive those who are repentant. Philemon is an example to any of you who are bosses dealing with difficult workers. I was talking to one of my coworkers. Well, now she's my boss. She just became one of my bosses. And she was telling me, she was talking to some other team leads and how they had, when they were underlings, when they were just on the phones, taking phone calls, that when I gave them certain commendations or told them what to do on their audits, because I audit their phone calls, I pull their phone calls and tell them how they did their job, that they learned a lot from me. Now, I'm sure they learned from others as well, but I was just pleased to hear that. That here are some people now moving into some leadership positions that have learned from me. And you know what? Even if you don't have a leadership role, there are times you're going to be given chances to train someone. Take advantage of that. Because once you get into that job for a few months, you're going to be one of the more experienced. And that new person will come in, and you've got to show them the ropes and show them, how does this job work? How does this work? So forgive those who are repentant. Number two, fairly pay your inferiors. Fairly pay your inferiors. Colossians 4:1. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask those who broke up the chapters why this was broken up this way. It should be the last verse of Colossians 3, but it's not. Colossians 4:1, masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Fairly pay your inferiors. As long as your worker has demonstrated the ability to do a good job, and as long as he or she meets the needs, the requirements for the position, he or she should not be fired. Have the same expectations for everyone who is at the same level. Also, pay your employees fairly based on seniority, experience, effort, and hours worked. Do not be like Laban, who changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Now, when there's inflation, you'd like your wages to be changed 10 times, positively. But what happened with Laban was that he said to Jacob, well, you're going to get the ring straight cows this year. And then the next year, he said, you're going to get the speckled sheep. And then the next year, he said, you're going to get the ugly ones. And the next year, and he kept changing it. Well, Jacob played the system, and he was able to get all kinds of livestock out of Laban. But Laban was still mean and kept changing his wages. And if you do that to someone who you're working with, you keep changing the expectations, you keep changing their pay, problems are going to arise, and they're probably going to quit. And then the next person, if you treat them the same way, they're going to quit. And the next person's going to quit, and you're never going to be able to keep someone working for you. So don't do that. Treat them fairly. So we see letter A, consider your labors, and then letter B, consider your Lord. Letter B, consider your Lord. Every boss answers to another boss. Every Christian manager answers to God. If you look at just the hierarchy of most companies, any boss that you're underneath is going to answer to someone else, all the way up to CEO. And most of those CEOs have to answer to government. And then they answer to Christ as well. They answer to God. Christian masters need to remember that they are also servants of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 7:21-24 explains, as we mentioned earlier, if you are free, you are a slave of Christ. The believing bosses need to be fair with all employees, just like God is not a respecter of persons. God treats his creation fairly. We should treat our fellow humans equally. The best leaders are servant leaders. Jesus led by example and by serving others. He never lorded his deity and sovereignty over others. One more passage here, and that's Matthew 20:25-28. We'll turn that, and then we'll close on this. Matthew 20:25-28. And this is right after the sons of Zebedee asked their mother to ask to be on the right and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you willing to take of the cup? And James, that's the brother of John, James the Greater, as they call him often, he was the first apostle to die in martyrship. Wow. What a cup to take. Wow. John did not die in martyrdom that we know of. It sounds like he most likely died a natural death. But James was willing to take that. So Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And it goes right back to the cross. and that is that Christ came to serve us, and he came to serve God the Father, and he came to give his life a ransom for many. So it goes right back to the cross. So how about us? What type of employee are you? What type of boss are you? Are you a hard, diligent worker? You need to be working hard, especially when your boss is not looking, because God is always looking. If you are in a leadership role, you need to lead by example and by serving your employees. If you are an underling, you need to obey your master, because doing so is obeying the Lord. If you cannot obey your boss biblically, search for new work, but stay in your current career till then. Don't just quit it because of one thing. How do you show biblical love to your coworkers, your inferiors and superiors? Maybe you're retired or unemployed. If you are retired, you can be an example to those who are still working. If you are unemployed, look for work, not necessarily a job. Look for work. Look for ways that you can provide financially for yourself, but also help someone else out. Bring some Christian meaning to your workplace and your home this week. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these passages on work, on labor, on how you want us to be an example to during our 8, 10, 12, so many hours a week, a day and a week that we work. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for those who are retired, that they were able to put in that great effort. I pray that now they'll put in great effort to spend time being examples, spend time with family, spend time worshiping you, praying, and continuing to live for you. We pray for those who may be unemployed or in between jobs or maybe just not sure what to do with their job. I pray you'll give them wisdom, help them continue to work hard no matter where they are, and be careful with their money, and be careful with your money, what you've given to them. We pray for each and everyone here that we're trusting in Christ as Savior and living for you. And I pray that we'll be able to apply this message to our lives. We'll realize that it all goes back to the cross and how Christ was a great servant serving us and being a ransom for many. We thank you for that. Pray all these requests. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.